my hope. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
You are listening to Not by Works with Dr. J.B. Hickson, advancing the message of God's amazing grace through the teaching of God's Word. And now with today's message, here is Dr. Hickson.
I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and every word of God is flawless. God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It is the only standard for our beliefs, attitudes, and practices. In the pages of Scripture, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. When we study the Word of God, it strengthens our faith, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Greetings once again. My name is J.B. Hickson. Thank you for joining us for Not by Works today. This week on the program, we're taking a look at the subject, What Lies Ahead? A Biblical Overview of the End Times. And the material that we are discussing all this week is taken from our book by the same title, What Lies Ahead? It's a comprehensive overview of the end times, representing about 20 years worth of teaching this at the college and graduate levels. Myself and my colleague Mark Fontecchio authored the book, and it came out last year. So if you're interested in this subject, or after listening to the program today and throughout the rest of this week, if it sparks an interest, I would encourage you to check out that book. Very easy to read, dozens of charts and diagrams, good illustrations and study questions at the end of each chapter. Just a comprehensive overview of what the Bible has to say about the end times. And you can get that at our website, notbyworks.org, or wherever books are purchased. Well, we've been so honored to have with us this week on the program an expert in this area of the end times, and that is Dr. Andy Woods. And he joins us again today. Dr. Woods is a professor, an attorney, an author, a speaker, and a pastor, and just really the preeminent scholar when it comes to these issues of the end times and also dispensationalism, and is doing a lot of work right now on the kingdom and what is the biblical view of the kingdom. And so we welcome once again to the program Dr. Andy Woods.
I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thank you.
Well, thank you. So far this week, we've sort of started out by talking about why we should study the end times and why there's some differences in the way people approach this subject. And then yesterday on the program, we got into the Olivet Discourse, which is Jesus' comprehensive teaching during the last week of his life, the night before he was betrayed, in fact, when he gave some detailed information in a conversation with the disciples on the Mount of Olives about his return. And we're going to pick up where we left off yesterday. But before we dive into that, I did want to take a little excursus, if I may, and talk about another one of your great interests and areas of expertise. And that is your blog, The Word on Politics. Now, you and I are both sort of political buffs. We have an interest in this type of thing and sort of American history and what's going on. Tell us what you're doing with that ministry, thewordonpolitics.com.
Right. Well, the title is what gives it away. It's supposed to be The Word on Politics. So I vote for a particular party, but I did not want to make it a yay for one party, boo for the other party, you know, kind of thing. And I didn't want to make it a right-left kind of concept that you get on the cable shows and things like that. I mean, I'm really trying to look at the Scripture and what it has to say about issues that are talked about in the culture, like abortion, homosexuality, global warming, social justice, you name the topic. It seems like the Word of God has something to say about it. And given what we believe about the full inspiration of the Scripture, which was part of your something that you talked about kind of to introduce the shows, you know, we believe every word of the Scripture is from God. When the Bible talks about those subjects that are political in nature, it's just as authoritative as when it talks about heaven, hell, angels, demons, salvation. And so I found that a lot of people aren't really letting the Bible have its say on topics that are political in nature. And so I blog probably about once a week trying to bring the light of Scripture to subjects that are hot in the culture.
So it really goes to the heart of a biblical worldview, which is
correct.
Kind of one of our core values here at Not By Works, as you alluded to. So when you get involved in social issues and in community and state and local and even national politics as believers, we ought to do so through the lens of Scripture. And the Word of God gives us the standard on all of these issues, like you mentioned, the sanctity of life, the sanctity of marriage. That's another big one right now. And so we ought not take our cue from Fox News or CNN or other talking heads. We ought to take our cue from Scripture and then behave appropriately and respond appropriately. So I love that, and I've always appreciated your viewpoint on that. I know we've had a number of discussions about that. If I can kind of put you on the spot just briefly before we get back to the Olivet Discourse on this issue of politics, what's your honest opinion, hearkening back to what I spoke about in Denver at the Stealing the Mind conference a couple of weeks ago, what's your honest opinion about the national political scene? And can grassroots individuals in Mayberry, for example, really affect change at this point at the national level in this U.S. Senate, U.S. Congress? What would you say about that?
Well, I sure hope we can, mm-hmm. because it's very depressing thinking that we can't. You know, we have an outstanding guy, you know, from Texas in Ted Cruz, and I kind of look at him as a somebody who came out of the grassroots movement because a lot of people got excited and got behind him, and you have a real conservative voice in him. I felt that way with the Reagan presidency as well, that he was a non-in-house establishment guy. In fact, the in-house establishment party didn't want him, and we were able to affect change that way. So I do have some hope and some optimism that the grassroots, you know, can affect change in a positive direction. Being a premillennialist, I don't think we'll be ushering in the kingdom anytime soon, but I think we can be salt and light to the earth and sort of play a role in restraining the progress of evil. Even if we should ever reach a point in time where the national debates are off limits to us, certainly there's still local races, county, and you know these city councils, particularly out here in Houston, are just going nuts, passing things that are literally destroying our free speech. And I believe we can certainly affect change at that level.
Absolutely. And, yeah, if I can, I know you're the guest and you're the expert that we've had on for the program this week, but if I can just kind of add my two cents to that, because this is a subject that's very near and dear to me. I just spoke about it Monday night at the Until He Returns Bible study, and it's a topic that I find myself writing more and more about. My book, The Great Last Day's Deception, touches on this. But I would echo exactly what you're saying. I think particularly at the local, county, state, city levels, we have an even greater chance to really make a difference and put godly biblicists and people who share our biblical worldview in place to help make change. I think at the national level, like you said, I think there's some God-fearing, patriotic people who believe the Bible is the Word of God who are trying their best to make a difference. I'm probably a little more pessimistic maybe than you are, and maybe than I should be, frankly. But just from my own research in seeing kind of the stranglehold that Luciferianism and so forth has at the national level, it's my opinion that even godly, patriotic folks that get elected as freshman congressmen and get up to Washington, D.C., it's just so difficult for them to make a difference, because before long they're compromised in some way or another. But we do believe that we're called to make a difference, and we don't want to kind of write it off and be fatalists, because until the Lord comes, we are called to be salt and light and make a difference and continue to share the gospel and to stem the tide of immorality as best we can. So I appreciate your work in that area. And check out thewordonpolitics.com, thewordonpolitics.com, for more of Andy's writings on that subject. Well, let's get back to the subject at hand, which is what lies ahead, a biblical overview of the end times. And we're talking about Jesus' teaching in the Olivet Discourse. And we've gotten through the first few verses of chapter 24, where Jesus has talked about some signs to look for that will sort of signal his coming. And let's take a look at verse 14. I'd like to get your take on Matthew 24:14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." What end is he talking about there?
Well, not the end that you get from most missiologists,
yeah,
where they, you know, sort of teach we've got to get out there and fulfill the Great Commission so Jesus can come back. This is really not talking about the church-aged Great Commission. And actually, you'll notice that phrase, the gospel of the kingdom. So what was offered, I believe, by John the Baptist and Jesus and also the 12, when you look at Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, Matthew 10:5-7, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's interesting that after Matthew 12, that phrase disappears, because it's pretty clear in Matthew 12 that the nation is going to reject nationally Jesus Christ as their king. But in the interim, we're fulfilling the Great Commission, but one of these days the body of Christ will be removed from the earth through an event called the rapture, and this offer of the kingdom will be re-extended to the nation of Israel. The kingdom will be at hand. It will be just as eminent as it was when Christ was on the earth in the first century. And so Israel has another chance to enthrone Jesus Christ. And one of the things about the nation of Israel, you know, Stephen brings this up in his speech in Acts 7. He says to his own people, you know, y'all have a habit of getting it right the second time. And he uses Joseph and Moses as examples. And Israel got it wrong the first time, but she's going to get it right the second time. She, the remnant anyway, will enthrone Christ, and consequently the kingdom, which will be eminent at that point in the tribulation, will be manifested upon the earth. It has to be that way because, as you mentioned in earlier programs, God has made certain promises through covenants, you know, to the nation of Israel, which are unconditional and unfulfilled. God has obligated himself to act. And so that's sort of how I would see Matthew 24:14.
Yeah, so some people, as you mentioned, would say, oh, well, the rapture can't happen anytime soon because there are still unreached people groups. And then they'll cite this verse. But that misses the context and the point entirely, does it not?
Right. Well, this is talking about the tribulation period after the church has already been removed from the rapture. You know, we all agree that the rapture is a signless event. It's imminent. It could take place in the next split second. In fact, some of your listeners, you know, as they listen to us, might be praying for the rapture to come.
That's
but it's
right.
It's always been that way for 2,000 years. And, you know, even Paul, when he describes the rapture, says we. In 1 Thessalonians 4:15, I think it is, and 1 Corinthians 15:51. You know, we're not people that are looking for the Antichrist. You know, we know he's going to come one day, but we're looking for Jesus Christ. And that motivates our evangelism and holy living in the present.
That's right. So what I tell people is, you know, we are living under the Great Commission. We are supposed to spread the gospel, but there are unreached people groups today, and there may very well be unreached people groups at the time of the rapture. Obviously, if the rapture happens today, that would be the case. So this verse does not guarantee that everybody on the face of the earth will have heard the gospel before the rapture. It doesn't preclude that from happening, hypothetically. But what this verse does guarantee is that by the time of the second coming, which is clearly distinct from the rapture, indeed, every human being on the face of the earth will have heard the gospel and been given the opportunity to believe the gospel of the kingdom and receive Christ and be saved. So,
and God is going to do a great job with those 144,000 Jewish evangelists in Revelation 7. And as if that weren't enough, there's going to be an angel in Revelation 14, you know, preaching the gospel as well. So what the church leaves undone, God will complete in his program with Israel.
Absolutely. Yeah, I love that those 144,000 missionaries, Jewish missionaries, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, they're mentioned, in, as you said, in Revelation 7. And every time I read about that, and then I think about the fact that that by the end of that 7-year period, every human being on earth will have heard the gospel. I'm kind of reminded of that old shampoo commercial. I don't even remember what the product was, but it was, you know, you tell two people and they tell two people and
right.
they tell, and so on and so on and so on. So the 144,000 missionaries are supernaturally set apart after the rapture, because after the rapture there won't be a single saved person on earth. Every single saved person, the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And so everyone on earth is an unbeliever. So there's no one there to witness to anyone else. So God supernaturally sets apart these 144,000. We don't know exactly how he's going to do that. Perhaps he drops a gospel track in their lap, or maybe he mm-hmm. just speaks audibly during this time of signs and wonders once again. But somehow or another, they believe the gospel. They're saved. And then as they begin the evangelistic enterprise, the numbers of saved people grow and grow and grow and grow. And each person that's saved is then going to also tell their brother and sister and father and mother. So it's very easy to see how by the end of the 7 years, there will not be any unreached people groups.
Yeah, if I could just interject something real
sure.
quick. You know, when a Jewish person gets saved and the Holy Spirit, you know, connects the dots for them with Hebrew Bible, they get so excited about the things of God. And look what God did with Paul. Look at what he did through one man. Paul was the greatest missionary the world has probably ever seen. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul multiplied by 144,000?
Wow, yeah.
And the intensity of that evangelism during that time is going to be really exciting.
That's a great point, Dr. Woods. And in fact, it really is convicting when you think about it, because you're right, Jews who understand the messianic hope and the promises of Scripture, and they know how Yahweh has dealt with his chosen nation Israel throughout history, and when they come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and really get their hands around grace for the first time, it does something to them. And then here we are as Gentiles. We understand grace as well, that salvation is by grace through faith. It's a gift. We receive it by faith. But yet we just sometimes don't seem to have the same real appreciation for the awesomeness of God and all that he's done for us in providing atonement and forgiveness of sins and overcoming that penalty of sin. And it's convicting, I think.
Yeah, I think so.
Well, let's kind of move on here in the Olivet Discourse. So tell us about this abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, and talk to us a little bit about the Antichrist, or as the book of Revelation calls it, the beast and the false prophet.
Well, one of the most interesting things to me in that whole verse is the parenthetical remark there, "Let the reader understand." And, you know, people tell you that the Daniel 70 weeks prophecy, you can't understand it. It's too complicated. Well, Jesus obviously didn't agree with that, because he said, let the reader understand. But it goes back to, you know, Daniel 9, verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27 makes a prophecy in the middle of this 7-year tribulation period. The Antichrist will go into the rebuilt Jewish temple. He will desecrate the temple by offering he will tell the Jews no more sacrifices in the temple. He will set up a pagan image in the temple. I believe that pagan image is described in Revelation 13, verse 15. It's a magical statue of some sort that speaks and talks. And as I mentioned on a prior program, this is largely a replication of what Antiochus Epiphanes did in the intertestamental period, which was also predicted by Daniel in Daniel 11:31. And once this happens, wow, the blinders come off the Jewish people, because up to this point in time, they've largely trusted in the Antichrist as their Messiah. And suddenly, when he betrays them by doing what one of their villains did back in their history, the blinders come off and they begin to realize, wow, this man is not our Messiah. In fact, our Messiah came 2,000 years or more ago, and that's where Zechariah 12:10 talks about how the Spirit will convict them and be poured out on them. One of the best pieces of theology I ever got was the guy who led me to Christ says, God knocks us down so we look up. And I think that's true in all of our lives, isn't it? We all get knocked down so we'll look up. And what is prophesied here is the Jewish people are about to be knocked down big time in terms of their confidence in this man because he replicates what one of their villains did, and the purpose of it is not to destroy them, but so they'll look up. It's kind of like that refiner's fire, which is not designed to destroy, but to purify. And God, it moves me emotionally to think about how God, after all of these centuries of rebellion, has not forgotten his special people, the nation of Israel.
Amen. That is so that's so profound. I mean, when you hit rock bottom, there's no place to go but up. And sometimes, you know, God has to do that, bring us to a crisis moment and a place when we really look up to him. And he's done that time and again in the case of the nation of Israel. So Daniel's 70 week, we've only got about a minute left here. Let me just mention, I'm sure on your website and in your materials and books, you've probably got a more full treatment as well of the 70 weeks prophecy. At notbyworks.org, you can check out some free materials there that talk in more detail about this important prophecy. But it's a 490-year plan that God lays out for Daniel, the first 483 of which have already been fulfilled in the past. They came to fulfillment with the time of Christ and I believe on his triumphal entry. But the final seven-year period has not yet been fulfilled. And this is what the book of Revelation and Daniel and Matthew and the other gospel writers in recounting Jesus' Olivet Discourse talk about when they talk about the tribulation or the time of Jacob's trouble, the great day of the Lord's wrath, the overflowing scourge. There's so many names for this seven-year period. But this is what we're talking about here in this tribulation period. Well, we're out of time for today, Dr. Woods, but we'll pick up the discussion again tomorrow as we continue to talk about what lies ahead and overview of the end times.
Great. Thanks again for having me.
You bet. Well, you've been listening to Not By Works. My name is J.B. Hickson. Thanks so much for joining us today. Before we leave, we want to tell you about the good news that Jesus Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. We talked a lot about on today's program this idea of sharing the gospel before the coming of Christ. And, you know, the Bible is very clear that everyone ever born is born a sinner. By one man, Adam, sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. That means we're all born spiritually dead and under the penalty of sin. But God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but has forgiveness of sins and eternal life. The only remedy for man's sin problem is faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And if you'd like more information about how to have eternal life, give us a call at 1-800-895-1851. That number again is 1-800-895-1851. Or you can check out our website at notbyworks.org. Well, tune in again tomorrow as we continue our discussion with Dr. Andy Woods on what lies ahead, a biblical overview of the end times, and look to the Word of God to strengthen our faith and change our lives.
Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised this life up from the dead.
Not By Works Ministries is committed to promoting the clear gospel message that eternal life is a free gift, available only through faith in Jesus Christ alone, who died and rose again for our sins. We seek to advance this clear message of God's amazing grace through our daily radio program and through a nationwide conference speaking ministry on a variety of biblical topics. We also have books, DVDs, CDs, and other biblical resources available through our online store at notbyworks.org. To learn more about our ministry or to schedule a Not By Works conference, please visit notbyworks.org. If you share our passion for the clarity, accuracy, and urgency of the gospel, we invite you to join us in this mission by financially supporting our ministry. For a gift of any amount, we would like to send you a copy of Dr. Hickson's book, The Gospel Unplugged, Good News Plain and Simple. You may donate online at notbyworks.org or by calling 1-800-895-1851. That's 1-800-895-1851. You may also write to us at Not By Works, P.O. Box 101, Groveland, Illinois, 61535. Thanks for listening today, and remember Titus 3:5. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us.
Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.